good to be with you all this morning. So thankful for the presence of each and every one of you. I hope you've all had a wonderful day, and it's good to see some of those that we haven't seen in a while, and glad to have you here with us. If you haven't already, go ahead and take out your sermon outlines, and this morning we're going to be talking about the places of refuge. The reason why this is an important topic is because there is in Scripture, there's principles that we have that tells us about safety nets, that tells us about being on the right side of God, being on the disobedient side of God, whether you're faithful, unfaithful. And so that's the idea of a place of refuge. And I put just a basic definition there. Refuge is a condition of being safe or sheltered from pursuit, danger, or trouble. And so think about that for just a moment. If you know that a bad storm is coming outside and you're outside shooting basketball, well, probably the best thing to do, especially if it's like a lightning storm, is to go inside the house so you don't get struck by lightning, right? You know, it seems pretty silly. What is it that we typically do when we have tornado warnings? And we know that one is potentially coming. You've got some crazy people who go outside and they like to chase them. And obviously with the technology that they have today, they can kind of get in a safe area. But if you're at home, what are you typically going to do? Well, if you have a storm shelter, you're probably going to get in your storm shelter to get out of the way of danger and hope that that shelter is going to protect you, keep you from being harmed, right? Keep you from being hurt. That's what we do with serious stuff like that. And I don't know what would ever be more serious than the reality of being in sin. And if we know the reality of being in sin is being separated from God, and then once we die, if we remain in that sin, then we're separated from God for all eternity. And in the judgment, there's no question about it. We know where we stand with Him. We would be away from the presence of God for all eternity. Why would we ever put ourselves in that place of danger? And like I said, we have examples, we have principles throughout the Bible, and we're going to look at just a few this morning in reference to places of refuge. Our safety net. Where were people at when destruction was coming? When we know that destruction is coming, when we know that an actual literal tornado is on the ground and it's headed our way toward our house, if you don't have a storm shelter or a cellar, you're probably going to get in a closed, like a closet, an area with no windows, and you're going to protect yourself as best as you can. You're not going to go outside and be like, hey, welcome here, right? You're not going to do anything that foolish. And yet that's what so many people do with their spiritual lives. They go up to sin, they don't see the danger of it, and they basically stick out their hand. They want to shake the hand of sin and say, hey, welcome to my life. Here's my humble abode. Join me. And they welcome it into their lives as if that there's no implication, that there's going to be no accountability, no consequences for their actions. And so the first place of refuge that I want us to look at is in Genesis chapter 6. And chapter 7. I've got some verses there listed here. But I've got Genesis 6:17, but I want to read Genesis 6:5 real quick. Look at Genesis 6:5 in your Bible. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So this was a problem. And so now the Lord is going to make a decision about what he's going to do to remedy this problem. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So we see that the overall majority, almost everybody, was wicked. But Noah found favor. He found grace. Because he wasn't like everybody else. And so now let's go to our sermon outlines. And let's see here. Genesis 6:17. What does it say? And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. This is talking about destruction. This is not pleasantries. This is not, hey, let me bring you some little beanie weenies for our little cocktail party that we're going to have for Super Bowl Sunday that'll be coming up in just a few months. This is not pleasantries. We're talking about destruction of the earth. We're talking about destruction of creation. We're talking about millions of souls dying. To destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. And so because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the Lord's going to give him a set of instructions. He's going to tell him, prepare an ark. Build an ark. Why? What's the purpose? To save him, to be safe from trouble, to be safe from danger, to be safe from destruction. Look at Genesis 7:7 and then verse 23 too. Look at this. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wives and his son's wife with him into the ark. Because that's what Noah did. He builds the ark. And it takes him approximately about 100 years. And throughout those 100 years, because Noah's mentioned as a preacher of righteousness, it's not a matter of that he just went off secretively and started building the ark and told nobody. No, he was preaching to people. He was telling people. He was warning them. If you don't come get on this ark, you all will be destroyed. You all will die. It's no different than when we preach Christ and Him crucified. If you don't have your sins washed away, you will die in your sins. For the wages of sin is death. We preach the same message. If you don't get on this ark, you're going to die. Because this ark is your only safety net. It is the one, I put two, but one only thing that can save you. That's the point that we need to understand about places of refuge. It is the only thing that could save anybody during the days of Noah. So Noah and his family, they went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Look at verse 23. And every living substance was destroyed. Every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. When we're preaching Christ and Him crucified, and we're preaching the gospel, and we're telling people, faith comes by hearing, hearing through the Word of God, you have to believe that God is who He says He is, that Jesus is who He says He is, that He's the Messiah, that He died and that He was buried and that He was resurrected from the dead. And that if you'll confess Him before men and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, to have your sins washed away, you'll be forgiven and those sins will be remembered no more. You will be saved. And this is the only means that God has given us in the New Testament through the message of the gospel on how to be saved from the destruction of our sins. And the same people who are saying, oh, you've got your way, you have your faith, I have my faith, you know, they are the same ones who went to Noah and probably heard the same message when Noah said, you have to get on this ark. This ark that I am building because God told me to build it. You have to get on this ark. They probably said, oh, I'll just build my own boat. I'll do it my way. You say that we have to do it your way. Well, your way is works. They say the same thing. I promise you they said the same. And how do I know they said the same thing? Because nobody else got on that boat except for Noah and his family. And they all died because of it. Think about the ark of safety. The only way anyone would survive this flood was to get on Noah's ark that God designed. That's the only way survival would take place. Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. Was anybody else saved outside the ark? No, not a single one. Would any other boat have saved anybody? What if they built a great big, even a bigger ark that Noah, would that have saved them? No. Because when Noah and his family got on that ark, God shut the door. Noah didn't shut the door. God shut the door. And he kept them safe. He protected them. He kept them alive. What about during the time when we all know the story about the Egyptians and the Israelites, and they begged God to bring them out of Egypt? We all know about all the plagues, the frogs, the locusts, the water turning to blood, all of the, and then you get to the final plague. The final plague where the firstborn of everything in that land is going to die. Not just the firstborn of humans, but the firstborn of everything is going to die. That's a point that's often overlooked. What about the inside the house with the blood on the door? Look at Exodus chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 12 and 13. And then verse 22 and 23, and then verse 29 and 30. Let's look at this. And it's all right there on your sermon outline. You can just follow right along. So instruction is being given here. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. So this is destruction. This is death. This is judgment that's coming upon the land of Egypt. And he's going to tell them how they can avoid this. This is how you avoid judgment. This is how you avoid death. This is how you avoid destruction. He says, I am the Lord, and the blood shall be on you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. You see that? So all these people have to do is put the blood upon the door, upon the lintel, the two side posts, and not go outside. Let's look at verse 22 and 23. Look at this. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop,
and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two signposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two signposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you.
What's the place of refuge? Inside the house, with blood on the lintel and the two doorposts. And do not go outside until morning. You see that? The people today would be like, you're just a bunch of Bible-thumping legalists. You're a bunch of Pharisees for thinking that you have to follow all that instruction. I mean, people just completely poo-poo the idea of being faithful and listening and trusting in God and in His plan and obeying it. And I have no idea why, especially when you look at the Ark of Safety, you look at the destruction that's coming upon the land of Egypt. All they have to do is what? Put blood on the door and don't go outside. That's all they have to do. Simple. Not hard. This isn't rocket science. People today would say, yeah, well, I'll put the blood on the doorpost, but I'm going to take a peek outside. I'm going to look. I'm going to step outside. They'll do it in spite of. Because God knows my heart. And so they still fail to follow instruction. That's what they would do. That's what so many people do right here, right now, today. Well, God already saved me from the day that I gave that sinner's prayer. The Lord washed all my sins away. And there's not one biblical New Testament example, Old Testament, New Testament, none of it is ever found in the Bible. And yet that's what they espouse. That's what they believe. That's what they teach. But this is all you have to do. It's that simple. Look at what happens when the destruction comes. Look at verse 29 and 30. And it came to pass. So here comes the destruction. Here comes the death. Here's the trouble. That at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in his dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. So the houses that did not have blood were not spared. Those who had blood and chose to step outside were not spared. This is simple, folks. What about Rahab? Y'all remember the story of Rahab? Let's go over to Joshua chapter 2. Go to Joshua chapter 2. We know the story about her, how she brought in the spies and sent them out the other way as they were trying to spy out the land. And she said, look, I just need you to save me. Save me in my house. Look here, Joshua chapter 2. It's on the back side of your page. Verse 18 and 19. Behold, when we come into the land, so this is the instruction for Rahab, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window. So you put this thread up in your window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. So it's not just any house, it's her house. Through the window that she allowed the spies to go out of. You put this scarlet thread in front of it. Not your father's house, not your uncle's house, not your neighbor's house, not anybody else's house, but your house. You see that?
And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in thy house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. You know what the religious people would say today? Well, I can go get my own scarlet thread. I can go put it up in front of my window. Why isn't my house good enough? That's exactly what they would say. They would say that because they say, and I know almost everyone in here has heard it, well, isn't any church just as good as another church? My church is just as good as your church. My faith is just as good as your faith. Why couldn't Rahab say, well, you know, my house is really small. Can't we go over to my dad's house? His house is twice the size of mine. We'd be much more comfortable over there. That would be the response of many. But what was it? Anyone who steps out of this house, their blood will be upon them. I said all this to just make the point. It's not our own instructions. It's not our own desires. It's not our own think-sos, thought-sos, believe-so, this is what I believe. It's none of that. It's what God says. For Noah, it was the ark. One ark. For the Egyptians, it was the households that had the blood on the doorposts, and they didn't go outside in the night. That was it. For Rahab's house, it was Rahab's house. Whoever was going to survive, it was going to be those who were in Rahab's house. Nobody else. No other houses. No other scarlet threads. No other ways. No other means. This was it. This was their place of refuge. And as you can see, we're going to finish up. Our place of refuge is in Christ, and it's in His church. Nobody else's. There's no other name under heaven which we can be saved. There's no other church that we can be in and still be right with God. It's in Christ and in His church. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Ephesians 1, 22, 23. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You see that? Jesus is head over all things to the church, and it is his body. Nobody else, not John the Baptist, not John Wesley, not Constantine, not any pope, not Peter, not Paul, nobody, not Chloe's, not my church, not your church, it's the Lord's church, it's His body, and He's the Savior of that body. We see that in Ephesians 5:23. For the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. And so the point that we need to understand is that if we are not in the body of Christ, if we are not in His church, there is no salvation. That is the only rational, logical conclusion we can draw from the places of refuge through the Old Testament. I only used a few of them. I didn't even use all of them. I used a few of them. All the way through the New Testament. There's no Savior in any other body. Not in the Mormon church, not in the Catholic church, not in the Presbyterian church, the Pentecostal church, the Baptist church, the Methodist church, the Episcopal church, the Anglican, none of them. Because the Lord's not the Savior of those bodies. He's the Savior of His body. How do I know that? Because the Lord tells us. Paul, who was guided by the Holy Spirit, told us that. Look at Ephesians 4:4. There is one body. There's no Hindus, there's no Buddhists, there's no any other religion. Muslims, the Book of Quran, all of those, none of them, they are not of the Lord. There's one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Then verse 12 in Ephesians 4, for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Still one body. One place of refuge. Look in Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all of the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They were added to His body. They were added to His church, and they were being saved. There's no salvation in any other body. There's no salvation in any other church. I know we've gotten to a point in our culture that preaching sermons like this is frowned upon in the pulpits. And it's because people are being deceived by lies. These basic truths need to be implemented in all of our Bible studies. We need to understand that there's no security outside of Christ. If you are outside of Rahab's house, you would die. If you would have been outside of the ark, you would have died. You would have perished. If you did not put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, if you would have done anything other than what was instructed, you would have died, folks. This is what people have got to understand, and they're believing lies. We need more men to get up and preach the unadulterated gospel. And part of that gospel is telling people that there's one body. There's one means of salvation. It is in Christ and in nobody else. And if we are ashamed to say that, what does that say about us in our faith? Look at Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Look at that. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. If you're in Christ, legitimately in Christ, there's no condemnation for you. That's amazing. That's wonderful. That's beautiful. But when it becomes sinister and ugly and unreasonable is when we say, oh, well, we've got our own way to heaven. We'll build a ladder and do it our way instead. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Look at 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The only way you can obtain salvation, once again, is in Christ Jesus and only Christ Jesus. No other means. Romans 6:3, we're about to wrap this up. Romans 6:3 and then Acts 2:38. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. I don't know why this is so hard. I believe it goes all the way back to Genesis 6:5. Now, obviously, things are not as near as bad now as it was in that day and age. I'm not making that parallel. I'm trying to shed light on a reality that far too many people are, that they are drawn to the lies and the deceptions. And the thoughts and the intentions of their heart is evil and wicked. And their desires are not that of God's. They are of themselves. They are selfish. And so they will continue down their path of destruction. Just as Noah warned them, just as the Israelites were warned,
just as Rahab and her household, she had to beg her family, "Hey, Dad, we can't come to your house, so you have to come to my house for this evening." And you know how us old men can get, right? We can be, "I don't want to get up out of my recliner." Right? You don't want to change anything. But see, that's the beauty of the gospel. We just give up the things. We hand everything over to God. Things will fall into place. But not when we're still selfish. When we're still serving ourselves and not serving others. Not serving God. Not loving God. Not loving our neighbor as ourselves. It doesn't matter what you do. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." No other name. Not Martin Luther. Not sprinkled. Not poured. Not John the Baptist. Not to become a member of a church because you are saved, but in order to save you. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Do you see that? For that purpose. Not for any other reason. For the forgiveness of sins. "And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Have you come to the place of refuge that's in Christ, that's in His church? Because if not, the path of destruction is headed your way. And I know we may be sitting there thinking, "Well, right now everything's fine. Yesterday's gone. You've got today. Tomorrow does not exist. You're not guaranteed tomorrow." If you have not come into the place of refuge and you are not in Christ, you are not in His body, you have no hope. You are waiting. Not just for an EF5 to come and destroy you. We're talking about eternal destruction. Forever. Away from the presence of Holy God. Away from the presence of His love. So if you're here this morning and you have yet to render obedience to the gospel, why are you waiting? The time is right now. If you're willing to confess Jesus before men and be buried with Him in baptism, repent of your sins and be buried with Him in baptism, you can have your sins washed away this morning and have your feet, your place in refuge for all eternity. Maybe you've already done that. And you recognize that you've allowed yourself to get back into sin and to take you out. But you're ready. You're knocking on the door. You're ready to come back in. Seek God today. Obey Him. Repent of your sins. Confess your sins. Pray for forgiveness. We'll pray for you and we will pray with you. If there's something that we can do for you this morning, please, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing the invitation song.